2009 Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 17, February the 3rd, 2009. 1 John 5:19 reads, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth and wicked." The word wickedness in the Greek text is poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, and refers to Satan. A doctrinal expanded translation of the verse reads, "We know that we are the children of God the Father, and the whole world, the system, the world is in the power and under the influence of Satan, the wicked one. The Father in his permissive will is allowing Satan to rule over the cosmic world system. He will continue to rule until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 19, 11 to 20, verse 2. So open your Bibles to Revelation 19. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. I'll give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed for, and we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. We pray that each one studying tapes will listen, concentrate to the maximum, and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Satan is called the prince ruler of this world. The world systems are under his domination, but he is not omnipotent, all-powerful. He is not omniscient, all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. Satan is often given credit he doesn't deserve. God is allowing in his permitted will Satan to rule over world systems within limitations that he has placed upon it and will continue to place upon it until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11, reads, "I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were as many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in his blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in wine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together to this great supper, to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." This is the battle of Armageddon. What we have in verse 11 is the departure from heaven of Christ with his army of elect angels and with all of the saints from the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, and their resurrection bodies clothed in their uniforms of white, which will have various degrees of glory based upon the rewards they received at the judgment seat of Christ. This is preparatory to the catastrophe in which the Gentile world power headed up by the Antichrist and the false prophet will be smitten by the stone cut out without hands the stone being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ described in Daniel 34 and Daniel 35. Revelation 16:14 says, all the place here in Revelation 19. For the spirit of demons worketh miracles, which goeth forth on the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Under demon possession, demon leadership, the armies of the world will gather. Armageddon is an ancient hill in the valley of Megiddo, west of Jordan, in the plain of Jezreel. It is the appointed place for the beginning of the great battle in which the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory to deliver the Jewish remnant, besieged by the Gentile world powers or the beast and the false prophet, installed in Revelation 16:13-16 and Zechariah 12:1-9. The besieging armies whose approach to Jerusalem is described in Isaiah 10:28-32, alarmed by the signs which precede the Lord's coming, Matthew 24:29-30, have fallen back to Megiddo after the events of Zechariah 14:2, where the destruction begins. A destruction consummated in Moab and the plains of Idumea, Isaiah 63:1-6. The battle is the first event in the day of Jehovah, Isaiah 2:12, and is fulfilled in the smiting stone prophecy of Daniel 2:35. And while the demons are bringing the armies there in the permissive will of God, it is actually by the decretive will of God that all this is accomplished, because we read, hold the place here and go to Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come up, all ye heathen, together to yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fat overflows, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I would pick up in verse 19, and I saw the Revelation 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gather together to make war against him that sat on his horse and against his army. The Antichrist and his armies unite to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ when they see him in the air. Before that, they go to fight each other over the spoils of it described in Daniel chapter 11. Satan cannot control all of the evil forces that have approbation lust, including fallen angels. They will come. There will be the Antichrist will rule. Will come from his headquarters in Rome, the European Confederation, that he will take over and become the dictator of, the last great imperial state of Europe, ruled by the Antichrist, conquered by him, partly with peace, partly in war. At the beginning, of seven kings or dictators opposed three of a ten-man confederation is broken up into seven versus three, and the Antichrist will help destroy the three, support the seven, and with papal authority of the Pope will be placed on the throne of rulership of Europe, unified Europe. At that time, the Antichrist, using the Pope as an intermediary and the false prophet who will have risen to take over control of Jerusalem and Israel, will make a peace treaty, the Cosmic Mideast Peace Treaty, in which they will bring peace, they will agree peace to Jerusalem. The Jews will disarm. It's my belief that the reason they will disarm will be based upon their fact that the Antichrist not only secures their independence, but will give them permission and guarantee them the right to destroy the Mosque of Omar and to rebuild the temple where the Mosque of Omar sits. I got that from my longtime friend Carl Neal many years ago, an outstanding pastor, teacher, and student of the Word of God. Give Carl full credit for that. The peace treaty will be signed. It's all, of course, the rapture of the church has occurred prior to this. The Antichrist will then secure his borders by expand his borders with conquest of other parts of Europe that may have not fallen in place there, and undoubtedly will become a dominating force over what is now the Americas, because in Ezekiel we find that the United States, if we're missing anywhere in Scripture, when Ezekiel is one of the cubs of the lion, England, but England is no longer a world power. England is nothing in the world but a merchant nation, the merchants. In the United States, Australia will be merchants. Economic nations without military power to do anything, because they will ask the Russians, when the Russians invade the Middle East, which I believe will occur at the mid-trib, just before the mid-trib, where do you think you're going? What are you doing? Are you going down to take a spoil? No, don't do that, please. And the Russians will laugh at them, but God will bring about the destruction of the Russian army, Gog, the Prince of Magog, of Rosh and Megiddo. Of course, it is my belief, what Rosh stands for, Russia, in Ezekiel there, 38. And the two cities, the capitals that he will have there, Gog, the Prince of Magog, Meshach and Tubal. Meshach is Moscow and Tubal is Tobolsk, for identification. They'll have allies, Iran, called Persia in the Bible, the ancient world, Ethiopia, and Libya, North Africa. Ethiopia, of course, south of the Sudan. But they will fail. According to Daniel chapter 11, Ethiopia and Libya will change sides and join the Antichrist. World War II. Beginning of the war, Finland would have been allied with England, but England declared war on Germany, but Russia attacked Finland, and England did not want to fight Finland, so even though they had a military defense treaty with, Finland, they threw Finland to the wolves. The Finns fought on, and the Nazis supported the Finns and gave them guns when nobody else would. The Americans would not support them, the British would not support them, French would not support them, and they went down fighting the Russians, just as Russia. See, Russia and Germany were allies at the beginning of World War II. They divided Poland between them. Hitler turned on Stalin and made his invasion of the East. Russia, the Soviet Union, joined England, which the United States later came into the Allied Nations, but the Soviet Union started out the enemy by being an ally of Germany to divide up Poland. People don't study their history, they don't understand, they know very little about what really went on in World War II. After the Jack Gork rescued the British Army and withdrew it to England, cost him his military career, even though he was the finest general the British had, the best general they had. They buried him because he didn't stick around and get slaughtered by the Nazis under Heinz Guderian, a brilliant military genius that the Germans had commanding the army in the West there, the tank corps and all. Couldn't stop them, so he withdrew. They wanted to support the idiot Charles de Gaulle. De Gaulle got sneaked off over to France, and they declared him the leader of a government exile. But what did the French government itself do? The French government itself became the Vichy government and made their peace with the Nazis and became allied with the Nazis. Americans fought Frenchmen in North Africa when they first got into Algeria. Most people don't know that unless you talk to some of the people who were in the original invasion all. Because of the Vichy government, the French were then allies of the Germans. Then we fought the Germans. Countries changed sides during the war, that's what I'm trying to say. After the United States invasion of Italy, And it was obvious the United States was going to defeat, and the other Allied powers in the West were going to defeat the Italy. The Italian, some of the Italian resistance group rose up and seized Mussolini and killed him. And Italy suddenly became the ally of the United States at the end. Powers changing sides. Well, that will happen during Armageddon, prior to Armageddon, in the long 3.5 years that will lead up to the Battle of Armageddon. Period down there. But then, while the Antichrist will come out of the West with his army, out of Europe, the Russians having been defeated, he has no ally in North Europe against him, and the Northeast against him, as Hitler had against, Hitler was called between the East and the West. Well, the Antichrist won't have that problem. But Daniel 11 teaches us the kings will come. Look at Daniel 11 a minute and hold your place here. Well, first we should look at just a minute, Ezekiel 38, we should clarify the United States. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. And the merchants of Tarsh with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? The merchants of Tarshish here, I am totally convinced, is England. There's arguments over that, but I am totally convinced this is England, a bunch of merchants. The Cubs would be Canada, the United States, and Australia. We came out of the British government. Canada and Australia are still loosely connected to the British Empire, America, an independent nation. And two of the other nations down there, little countries there in south, in the southern part of the Middle East, Sheba and Dedan, will be united and joined in the situation there. As merchant nations asking what's going on, having no armies, no ability to defend themselves. Russia will also have Gomer, if you look back at verse 6, Gomer and all our bands, that's Germany. Germany will split off from the European Confederation and go with Russia originally. Tugumar, that's Turkish-Armenian area. The North Court and all their bands and the people with them. So Eastern Europe, dominated by Germany out of the north, Turkey-Armenia out of the south, will serve the Russia at first and will fall. And we come to Daniel 11, we find a different group of armies involved. Taking the trouble to tell you, teach you all this again, just to remind you of it, so you can understand something of what's happening, and understand that God is in absolute control of history. Daniel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. This is the Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But his estate shall be honored, the God of forces, and the God whom the fathers know not, shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. The Antichrist will rise up with the false prophet and will worship directly Lucifer. That's what this passage is all about. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south. Now, the king of the south and the king of the north are only found in Daniel chapter 11. I've heard many descriptions of the king of the south. I've heard it called Saudi Arabia. I've heard it called Egypt. I've heard it called the Sudan. But it's actually explained for us prior to that. If we take hermeneutics, explain what it is, look back at verse 25. And he shall stir up power and his courage against the kings of the south of a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. The king of the south. We find the king of the south already introduced in Daniel chapter 11. We go back to verse 5. We find, and the king of the south shall be strong and one of the princes, and he shall be strong among them and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion. The only time place the king of the south is found is in Scripture. Now, what it speaks of here, when Alexander the Great's empire was divided historically, one of Alexander's generals was Ptolemy Lagide. Ptolemy Lagide was given Egypt. The king of the north is given to us in the same passage there. See, verse 3 said, a mighty king shall stand up, that's Alexander the Great, that shall rule with great dominion, do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided, verse 4, toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, not according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked out of his way. Then we have the king of the south. Verse 6 we read, in the end of the years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Now, what happens is the descendants or successors of Ptolemy Lagide and the king of the north, original king of the north, Seleucus, two of the generals under Alexander the Great. His kingdom was divided four ways. These were two of the generals. One is in Egypt, and one is in Syria. Seleucus, the king of the north, is in Syria. All right. Daniel prophesied the fulfillment, which was a future marriage, which was the marriage of Bernice, the daughter of Ptolemy Philadelphus, to Antiochus Theos, the third king of Syria, the grandson of Seleucus. So we have here the king of the north and the king of the south already identified in Daniel chapter 11 as Syria in the north and Egypt in the south. Back to the second part of chapter 11. No reason to go outside the context of the passage in front of us to determine who's who. Syria and Egypt are spoken of. Verse 40, and at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him and the king of the north. In other words, the Antichrist finds himself at war with Egypt and Syria in the Middle East. Now notice what happens. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land and many countries, that's the glorious land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and out of Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. This is what we call Jordan today. He's not going to get as far as Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He's going to conquer Egypt. The Egyptians still have armies in the field, but they're in the Middle East. He's going to sweep across Egypt. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Egypt and Ethiopia will change sides from the Russians and join the Antichrist. Russia's already defeated, so they don't have any choice in the matter. They make a new deal, they survive. Why? Because the great battles and the great tragedies of the Russian invasion in the middle of just before the mid-trib period that occurs out of the north from Russia. This is where they make their mistakes. They take and try to fit in Daniel chapter 11 with Ezekiel 38. They don't fit. Militarily, the scriptures don't fit. The countries mentioned don't fit. And they want to take the king of Syria and move him up, the king of the north, who's Syria, and move him up north and make him a god. Because they want to fit all the pieces into one little battle, and this is where they're wrong. Just as in World War II, you had among your great leaders of the world at that time, or your leadership, you had Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States of America. You had Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, and their ally, Joseph Stalin, dictator of Russia, the Soviet Union. On one side, on the other side, you had Adolf Hitler, dictator of Germany, Benito Mussolini, dictator of Italy, Hideki Itojo, military dictator over Japan, though technically the ruler was Hirohito, the god king. And then you had lesser powers involved also. All right, well, you'll have that again. And notice what happens. He shall stretch forth his hand against Egypt, the land of Egypt, not escape. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. The living Ethiopians shall be at his steps. They're going to be united with him. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, therefore, and he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and you shall come to his end, and none shall help him. His destruction will come there. But notice the key thing. Tidings out of the east, out of the north, trouble him. The tidings out of the north, he's already at war in the north. I believe this is when the fulfillment of Isaiah is, and a man will rise up and say, in Iran, and say, Iraq, I'm sorry, and say, I am Mohammed, come back from the dead. Claiming to be Mohammed, raised from the dead. A demon-spirited man. They call the Assyrian in Isaiah. And this will unite the Islamic world that's left behind him. And then tidings out of the east to the four kings of the east. All demon possessed with the four fallen angels who will be released from the special prison of the Euphrates River. Who I personally believe are the ones that were worshipped in paganism as the god of the wind, the god of water, the god of fire, the god of earth. They've been bound up since the flood, evidently in the Euphrates River, underneath the Euphrates River, in a special dungeon for angels that God set up for these four highly ranked fallen angels. They all gather together, but they go to fight each other, see? The kings of the east come to get a spoil of what they want. There will be 200 million demon-possessed people coming out of the east, if I interpret Revelation correctly. Demons and evil spirits will fill the entire 200 million-man army. Islam will arise and be united under the king of the north and the king of the south and under the Assyrian who calls himself Mohammed, resurrected from the dead. Mohammed will not be resurrected from the dead. Mohammed is in hell. Hades, awaiting the white throne judgment. The Antichrist representing secular humanism. Islam representing, allegedly, the God of the Bible, not true, but one God, but no Christ. Apostate Judaism under the false prophet. Rejectors of Christ, serving the Antichrist, dominated by that day, but what it was, the modern-day equivalent of the Herodian party of their day, those who made pact with the Herodians. The Orthodox Jews will be saved under the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And the Reformed Jews, many of them will have their eyes open at Armageddon when they see Christ in the air. The whole world beholds him. But the fighting against each other for Jerusalem will stop when they see the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And they will unite together. Verse 19 of Revelation. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him and sit on the horse against his army. They will all unite on that day in Armageddon against Christ. There in the valley of Jezreel, the plains of Megiddo. What a day that will be when Christ destroys his enemies. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, the dictator of the European confederation was taken, and with him the false prophet, the dictator of Israel, that wrought miracles before him, that which he deceived them, that received the mark of the beast in him and worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, this is very interesting because they did not wait for the white throne judgment. I believe that these are demon beings in human form. And I've taught that before. But they go directly into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with the flesh, their flesh. And I saw an angel. My apology, I forgot to turn the tape over. And the beast was taken and with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the dictator of Europe, the false prophet, dictator of Israel, and the high priest of the Antichrist were cast alive in the lake of fire, implying there's something more than humans there, and I believe that they were demon beings possessing human form. I've taught this out of the beast coming out of the east and out of the south. I'm sorry, the waters and the beast coming out of the earth. I wasn't the first to do that. You don't have to believe it. That's all right. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled. All right. The armies of the Antichrist are destroyed. The reason I say you don't have to believe it is that we're going to be raptured 7 years before this ever happens. And we'll learn all about it from a heavenly view, not from being a part of it. Though I still think it's important to, if the Spirit leads you, to understand and believe doctrine accurately, and I believe that we're accurate in this. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven and having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. He should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. All right, Satan is seized and locked up at that time in the bottomless pit. All right, so I remind you again, the word wickedness in 1 John 5:19 in the Greek text is Poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, and refers to Satan. A doctrine expanded translation of the verse reads, "We know that we are the children of God the Father, and the whole world system is in the power and the influence of Satan, the wicked one." The Father's permissive will has allowed Satan to rule over the cosmic world system, and he will continue this rule until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:11-20:2. Satan is using an army of fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits to help him with what he is doing. The whole world is lying under the satanic system today. And we have to understand that. That's what 1 John 5:19 teaches. The Father has and is placing limitations on Satan's power and authority, though Job 1:8-2:8, and I will let you read the Job passage for yourself in great detail, rather than take all the time. But you understand that Job, you should all know the story of Job, I hope. But take a look at it, and we'll cite a couple things out of it there, and then I hope you will read all of it for yourselves. Take full advantage of what's being taught there. Job was the greatest man alive in the world at that time, the greatest believer at that time. It's all taught in the book of Job. But God was going to test Job out of no man's land. In a major way, God was going to let Satan challenge him. Now, Job, I believe, and I've taught this before, that Job is the Job found in Job chapter 10, who lived before Abraham and was a part of the dispensation of the Gentiles. Totally convinced of that. He is the Jobab found there, where the lion comes down and stops. Father Job is who he is. Now, God, Satan, appears in heaven at an angelic convocation, found in verse 6. And there was a day when the sons of God, the Benaha Elohim, came to present themselves, Benaha Elohim, before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And God talks to Satan, brings up Job to Satan. Satan says that God's wall of fire protects Job, and God says, let's Job do things. But in verse 11, 12, it says, But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face, Satan says. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Then chapter 2, verse 5, but put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone, his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. He took a potsherd and scraped himself with all and sat down among the ashes. God placed limitations upon him. Malachi 3:6 is the reason why, because God is first of all immutable. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is immutable. He cannot nor will he abrogate his ultimate authority to anyone. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Father has granted sovereign rule to the Son before the beginning of creation, Colossians 1:15-17, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Father has delegated from the beginning the authority to the Son. Absolute authority. Adam received limited authority, as we have taught, under the sovereign rule of God. Man is always going to reduce God down to something less than he is. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Father granted sovereign rule to the Son before the beginning of creation, Colossians 1:15-17. But the Son voluntarily acknowledged the Father to be the positional supreme authority, 1 Corinthians 15:27-28. He hath put all things under his feet, but he saith all things are put under him. It is manifest that he is accepted, which is put all things under him. And when all things will be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So the Son accepted the position voluntarily, even though there's triune co-equality in the Godhead. The triune God is one God in three persons, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. He's one God. There's a unity of the Godhead that is perfect. Matthew 28:19 shows that it is a triune Godhead. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, of course, should be Holy Spirit. The word name is singular. The word name in the word is singular in the Greek. not names. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the final name of the one true God. It affirms that God is one, the subsistent personality, which is threefold, indicated by relationship as Father and Son, and by a mode of being as Spirit, and by the different parts taken by the Godhead in the manifestation of the work of redemption. The conjunction of in one name of the three affirms equality and oneness of substance. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, as God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, the triune Godhead is one God in three persons. This means that they are equally share in totality all the essence and attributes of God. The Father is the author of the eternal, holy, comprehensive grace, dispensational protocol, plan of the ages. The Son and the Spirit voluntarily accept the plan as totality and the roles they would play in the plan, because there is eternal unity of thought and purpose within the Godhead. The Father's decretive will calls for the person of the Son to exercise his sovereign rule as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ since his resurrection, ascension, and seating in glory. The entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, we won't read it all, but we'll read one particular verse or two in there. Hebrews chapter 1. You can read it all for yourself. Verse 8. Well, verse 5 first. For under which of the angels said at any time, my son, this day have I begotten, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again he bringeth the first begotten in the world. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh the angels spirits and ministers of flame. But the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a sepulchre of righteousness, a sepulchre of thy kingdom. The Son is given absolute and total authority of reign in the plan by the Father, until the Son delivers the kingdom up to the Father at the end of the dispensation, the fullness of time, which is the thousand-generation dispensation that I believe appears on the new earth following the thousand-year reign upon the old earth of Christ, which we call the millennial reign of Christ. Taught that elsewhere. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness and the filleth all in all. Not only is he the ruler of the world system, he's the absolute ruler over the church, the universal church, the mystical body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him shall all the fullness dwell. The dispensation of the grace of God, the Father, the Spirit is working to keep Satan and his forces within the Father's appointed limitations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1-18 describes the work of the Spirit in keeping Satan within the Father's limitations. May we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from those us, for the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. The man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when he was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might reveal in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already not work, only he who now letteth, your King James says, the word letteth in the Greek means hindereth. He who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, is the correct translation. The Holy Spirit is hindering. He's hindering through the work of the church, through his own power above it. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The work of the Holy Spirit is a restraining ministry upon the power of Satan during the dispensation of grace. The Father's overruling will is also working to limit sin and evil, Psalm 76:10. How many times have I taken you to Psalm 76:10? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, but the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The Father's plan calls for believers to function as salt and light in their nations, to place limitations on sin and evil. Here is where volition comes in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, man functioning as salt and light. Matthew 4:13-16. I'm sorry, Matthew 5:13-16. I got a typographical error in my notes. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall you be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a bushel and put it under a candle and put it under a bushel. On a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Mark 4:21-23. If any man have ears, let him hear. And he saith unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure you measure you. I'm sorry. Mark 4:21-23. I started in 24:21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that should come abroad. For if any man have ears, let him hear. Luke 8:16-18. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it in a vessel, or put it under a bed, but saith on a candlestick, that they which enter it may see the light. For nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whatsoever hath to him shall be given, whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. All right, the issue is salt. It relates to the law of the divine establishment for temporal living, the area of the law of individuality, which is the law of personal freedom, consisting of volition. We each have the right to choose for ourselves. God has given us volition. We each don't have responsibility as to how we use that volition. We've taught this many times out of Genesis chapter 2 with the creation of Adam. Responsible for making good decisions. We have the privacy of our own soul. Just as Adam was alone in the garden, had total privacy. And our soul, which our body encases, we have privacy to make our decisions. property rights. We have the right to benefit from the decisions that we make. The right of volition. Adam was told, point blank, he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but yet he was allowed. But yet he was given the freedom to choose to eat of it in Genesis chapter 3. He did. He was given responsibility. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying spiritually, thou shalt surely die physically. What the verse means, dying in the Hebrew, thou shalt surely die. Adam was given limitations upon his freedom, but he was given freedom. He was given responsibility to make good decisions. Well, he was told he could eat of any tree in the garden he wanted to eat of, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Property rights, he had the right to benefit. He could go to the peach tree and pick peaches to eat them, apples to eat them, cherries to eat them, carrots, whatever he wanted to eat, whatever was growing there, tomatoes. He could help himself to the foods in the garden, make his own decisions. He was also introduced to the concepts of gold, of silver, of water, with all the values of water. He was introduced to plant extracts and tree extracts through delium, and he was introduced to precious gems. They're all there. Introductory to Adam to benefit from. He had property rights, but he also had accountability. We all stand on the law of accountability. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These were the things that God put before him under the law of responsibility, law of individuality. Then we have the law of marriage. He brought Eve to him, and they were to be one. Family is when God gives children. So you have the divine institution of individuality, divine institution of marriage, divine institution of family, and last, the divine institution of national government, which was introduced by God to Noah after the flood, but was introduced to Cain by Satan shortly after Cain fled from the presence of God in a second humanism, when his son that was born in exile was born, and he built a city. And to build a city, he had to have other people with him. Others of his brothers and sisters had followed him, see, in that period of time, that are not named in Scripture. They're insignificant to history because they're in Hades. They were losers. They followed Cain, the rebellious one. The heart of man turned away from God quickly, Romans chapter 1 teaches us. But we are to be salt. We're to be light. Light is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Responsibility is placed upon us. The historical man of destiny studies the historical information documented in the Old Testament canon of Scripture to keep a deeper understanding of the Father's plan as he concerns the Gentile nations, all of which are a part of the satanic world system. The historical man of destiny learns from the mistakes and failures of believers from the dispensation of Gentiles and the dispensation of Hebrews, by identifying the sins and the evil that brought about divine discipline, eventually the destruction of the nation of Israel and of many Gentile nations. He learns to observe history, to understand what is going on around him. Now, God is not the author of confusion. Noah's Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, first published in 1828. I have an 1828 copy of it, by the way, in a reprint. He describes government as a noun, direction, regulation. These precepts will serve for the government of our conduct. Secondly, control, restraint. Men are apt to neglect the government of their temper and passion. Three, the exercise of authority, direction, and restraint. Exercise over the actions of men in communities, societies, states. Administration of public affairs according to established constitution, laws, and usages or by arbitrary edict. Prussia rose to importance under the government of Frederick II. Fourthly, the exercise of authority by a parent of household. Children are often ruined by neglect of government in Paris. Let family government be like that of our Heavenly Father, mild, gentle, and affectionate. Now, looking at it from Webster's 1828 dictionary concept, the emphasis is upon human government, beginning with the individual. We've been called, this is the representation of what is called self-government or self-control, Galatians 6, 23. Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. The law of self-responsibility here. Acts chapter 24. Verse 25, as he reasons of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call upon thee. He is reasoning within himself as to what he should do. But he doesn't make a decision for God. We're given volition to choose, but we must understand God has already determined that the results of our decisions. If we do what God wants us to do, we will be blessed. If we do not do what God wants us to do, we'll be disciplined. This is vindicated by John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The one that believeth not, the judgment of God abideth on him, John 3, 36. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, we read, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are to make decisions. We are to choose. The ultimate government rests in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and furthermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I read that from the New American Standard. Christ's government is as comprehensive as his creation. He created all things. He rules over all things. The historical matter of destiny studies the historical information document in the Old Testament canon of Scripture to come to a deeper understanding of the Father's plans that concerns the Gentile nations, all of which are a part of the satanic world system. The historical matter of destiny learns from mistakes and failures of believers, the dispensation of Gentiles, and the dispensation of Hebrews by identifying the sins and evil that brought about divine discipline, eventually destruction of the nation of Israel and of many Gentile nations. He learns to think and function accordingly. But he does so recognizing the absolute rule of Almighty God. That God is sovereign, not man. That God has delegated all authority. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us, Isaiah 33:22 says. we must begin to think like God from divine viewpoint. All empires are top-heavy, and they're held together by force and by money. If either force or money wane, emperors ask themselves, what will hold the hostile national groups together? What will bind the many to one? How will the tyrannical laws of a distant elite be maintained in the lives of other men who obey today only out of fear? If men's hearts and minds are not at peace in the kingdom, how will it survive when power wanes? Christ said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class and continue to study and look at the historical man of destiny. You've now learned how, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, to begin to think with divine viewpoint. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for, which is sanctified and blessed. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.